Okay, so here's a test. What chapter are we in tonight? See? Turn to Isaiah 23, okay? Turn to Isaiah 23. We are in a section of Isaiah that's talking about these burdens, but they're actually judgments or woes. There's 11 of them, and we're getting to the near to the end of this. But last 2 weeks ago, because we had Damian Pickett here last Wednesday night, we talked about the burden of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 22. And talking about God's judgment. God's judgment is unavoidable, but salvation is in Christ. You know, when God has an issue of judgment, He's always got a way out. And the way out is through His Son, Christ. So in verses 1 through 3 in review, we see the scene in Jerusalem. It was a picture of despair, a picture of ignorance, and a picture of no escape. You try to do things on your own, and it's not going to work. You run and turn your back on God, and guess what? There will be negative consequences in your life. God will not bless, and He will not do the things that you think He's going to do. Because you're regarding iniquity in your heart. And so we see the scene in Jerusalem, a picture of despair, a picture of ignorance, and a picture of no escape. Then we see the sorrow for Jerusalem. Folks, when we see someone in sin, and we've seen this in Isaiah's life now, when he sees these judgments of God, it turns his heart. He agonizes over that. Folks, we need to agonize over the condition of our country. We need to agonize over the conditions of our churches. We need to agonize over people who have fallen away from the faith. And so, his sorrow is that they can't help themselves. It's a picture of incapacity. There's nothing they can do to fix it. But with God, everything is possible. And then it's a picture of utter destruction. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he sieges the city for a couple of years. And then when it's torn down, the walls are torn down, the temple is torn down, the gates are torn down. There's nothing left. It's just rubble. He sees this picture because he's the prophet of God. Then in verses 6 through 11, we see the symbolism of Jerusalem here. This judgment is going to keep on happening. You know, if you keep on doing the same thing, you're going to keep on getting the same result. If you live righteously, you will get righteous results. If you live carelessly and in sin, you will get negative results. And so they have multiple inverts. Well, it's the Assyrians, and then it's the Egyptians, and then it's the Chaldeans, and then it's the Greeks, and then it's the Romans. And then you could go on in modern history, it's the Turks and the Germans and everybody else. So it's a picture of multiple invaders in verse 6. It's a picture that's constantly repeated, we just talked about. And you know what they did? They said, we'll make our city strong. We'll fortify the walls and we'll dig a moat and we'll make it all safe. It doesn't work. Man's preparation can't stop God's judgment. Can't stop it. It's going to happen because it says, thus saith the Lord. And once again, as we go through these chapters, it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. In verses 12 through 14, we see the sin of Jerusalem, the choice to repent given. Where sin abounds, grace what? Therefore much more abounds. But they got the message. They've got Isaiah. They're going to have Jeremiah. Ezekiel's living with them. They've got these prophets. They're not listening. You know, it's just like the world today. And then when things happen, everybody's going, I don't understand why it happened. See, they give a choice to repent, but the point is, with Jerusalem, it was a choice to repent was rejected. So then there was example of two dudes. There was Shibna, who was the current treasurer at that time, and then another man by the name of Eliakim. And they were like the two thieves on the cross. One accepted God and the other one didn't. And so Shibna talks about youthfulness and pride. And there's five things that happen. He becomes a captive and ashamed. There's a violent end to him in captivity. He is absolutely disgraced. There's loss of position and then loss of his possessions. He was rich, It's just like all those tax collectors. And everything was gone in the end. But then there's the man by the name of Eliakim, who means God establishes. He's exalted to office. He's lifted up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. Christ said, you need to humble yourselves so you're brought up. Don't toot your own horn. Let God do it for you. Amen? We just need to be faithful servants of God. So there's 10 things that happen here, which are basically in the verse. It says, I will call him, I will clothe him, I will strengthen him, I will commit the government to him. He shall be a father to those left behind in Jerusalem and Judah. I will give him the keys to the house of David. He will have unhindered authority because he's got the backing of God. And then he will be permanent, and then he will be exalted in his father's house, and he will have the glory of his father's house. So there's 10 things here. Notice there's more things good happening to Eliakim than things to Shibnah. And then lastly, as the chapter concludes, in verse 25, it says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in this sure place be removed. See, it doesn't matter who God puts in power right now. He's going to come back and take everything because it's his. And then it says, and the burden and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And so what we see the end time prophecy of Shibnah and Eliakim. So there's a kind of a lengthy overview or review of chapter 22. And now we go into chapter 23. Once again, it's another burden. And it's the burden of Tyre. In Isaiah chapter 23. And the point is that commercial wealth will not bring salvation. We can see in Revelation that there's a one world government. It will fall. There's a one world religion. It will fall. There's a one world economy. It will fall. Go read Revelation 17 and 18. If you read Ezekiel, and in my study through the Bible, reading through the Bible this year, I'm now in those Ezekiel prophecies about Tyre. And Tyre, you know, the king is the prince of Satan, and Satan is the king of Tyre. Tyre is a Phoenician city. If you remember your world history, the Phoenicians were the ones that kind of started colonizing in the Mediterranean. They were the ones that started shipbuilding and they started maritime trade, basically. And Tyre was this great seaport that they had. But getting back to this issue about commercial wealth will not bring salvation, we need to be reminded of what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. You know, there's a lot of that in churches today. There's an awful lot of that in our country today. And folks, the church needs to be different. We don't need to act like the world. We're supposed to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. But here is where the focus is on a lot of people today. Verse 5, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Notice that I've been preaching on the truth a lot recently. Because if you know the truth, it'll set you free. And he that's been set free is free indeed. We'll know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But you got to know God's word.
Amen.
You got to know God's word. And then what do they say? Supposing that gain is godliness. See, churches today focus on your facilities and what you have and all this other stuff. That's not it. It's what's in your heart.
Amen.
It's what's in your heart is the truth. It says, from such withdraw yourself. So commercial wealth will not bring salvation. So now we need a geography lesson. You know, sometimes you read these things and you go, well, where are these things? Where are these cities that he's talking about? We know where Assyria is. We know where Babylon is in modern Iraq. Okay, so we're going to talk about Tyre. Tyre was in Phoenicia at first. It's an old, it predates Christ by Christ in his physical form by 2,000 years. Okay? But this was all Phoenicia. And Tyre was their major seaport. And it was set out on an isthmus. So it was surrounded by water. It's very defensible. And so this is where Tyre, there's another seaport that the Phoenicians made, which was Sidon. And what the Phoenicians did, and it's kind of, you need the historical background here, so these verses make sense to you. So what the Phoenicians did is they went around the Mediterranean and they established colonies. Why? So they could get trade from these areas. One of the colonies that they made was in Tarshish. Sound familiar? Saul of who? Tarshish. Tarshish is modern day Spain. Okay? Oh, Tarshish. Wait a second, that's not right. No, Tarsus was where Jonah started running to, okay? Totally away from Nineveh, okay? Tarsus is where Paul is, okay? You try to confuse me.
What, you didn't?
Nah! Okay, so, for that reason, because of all this trade, they think that Paul went to Spain in his missionary journeys. Don't know, okay? But that's really irrelevant here. But they started, the Phoenicians started these colonies, and one of them was in Tarshish. And we're going to see this referenced over and over again in this passage. So, over here is Phoenicia, there's Tyre, there's Sidon, and then there's Tarshish. And all these Phoenician colonies sit on the Mediterranean seashore. And the Phoenicians were very good at building ships. If you remember, that Tyre was where all that lumber that went to build Solomon's temple came down from the sea, from Lebanon, and it was floated down the coast to, and then brought up land to Jerusalem. So here we go. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the discovery, the destruction of Tyre. Now, understand that Isaiah is seeing this in prophecy. And so he's seeing things in advance. But it's remarkable how history just proves God true. Okay? So, the discovery of the destruction of Tyre is by returning ship crews. You know, after you go and you take a vacation, you want to come back home, right? There's security in home. There's no place like what? Home. And so you see this picture. We see all these colonies and all these ships and everything else. And these mariners are coming back. They're coming back to their main seaport. And they're going to find it wasted. In verse 1, it says, the burden of Tyre. How? Ye ships of what? Tarsus. Okay? For it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, from the land of Chittim, which is also Cyprus, okay, it is revealed to them. So they're coming back from Spain, they do a stop over at Cyprus, and they find out what's happening here. And when they get to Tyre, there's nothing left. Now, when you get someplace and you know, like after a tornado, and you go in there and you had a city, and then all of a sudden it's wasted. What's your feeling on that? It's agony. And so these sailors have been on the Med for a while, and they come and there's nothing left. The sad part about it is they knew what was coming because at their last stop they heard about it. And then they just confirmed, when they got there, they just confirmed what God's word had said. It was also discovered by a neighboring city. We know that Sidon was a port that was just north of Tyre. In verse 2, it says, be still, ye inhabitants of this isle, thou whom the merchants of Sidon. Okay, so now we see Sidon. If you remember Tyre and Sidon, also in the ministry of Christ, this is where the Canaanite woman came that said, hey, can you heal my daughter? And he says, I come to lost sheep. It says, but the dogs get crumbs. Same area that she came from here. It says, merchants of Sidon that pass over the sea have replenished. So everybody's braiding all their stuff to Tyre, and as they go to Tyre, they find out it's no more. So the third thing is by its trading partners. Now, they didn't have Facebook back then. You know, I mean, they didn't have all this rapid dissemination of information. So as, you know, people came back and found out and they went to another colony of Phoenicia, this news spread all the way around the Mediterranean about what happened here. And it says, and by great waters, the seed of Sihor, okay? The harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Sihor is another name for Egypt. Egypt was a place of grain. And Egypt, and so the Phoenicians would go down there, get grain, bring it back up, and trade it for other stuff. So as they go, the word gets around the Mediterranean about this destruction of Tyre. Folks, word ought to get around about God. Word ought to get around about God's future judgment. Word ought to get around about God's past judgment. Should be no surprise if people fall away from God that bad things will happen. But you know something? I don't see that stuff out on Facebook. You don't hear that stuff out on social media about judgment. You always hear about what man thinks about things. And a lot of falsehoods out there too. And so we see the discovery of the destruction of Tyre from ships returning from Spain, from local Sidon, and then also from the trading partners like Egypt and Cyprus and all those other places. So when they get this, there's dismay. It's kind of like a precursor of what's happened in Revelation. You know, when all the mariners come back to the great harlot, the great whore, the one world economy, and it's destroyed in Revelation. Everybody's what? They're standing a long, long way back looking at all the destruction and crying out, we have no place to trade anymore. We have no place to get stuff anymore. It's all gone. We had a little bit of that this last year, haven't we? So the dismay of the destruction of Tyre on its founders, or by its founders. In Isaiah 23:4 it says, be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. It's gone. It's gone. And there's nothing you can do to fix it. See, once God's judgment comes in, it stands. So we see the dismay of the destruction of Tyre by its founder, on its founders. And then in verse 5, we see on Egyptian commerce, we talked about this, as at the report concerning Egypt, so they surely pained at the report of Tyre. You know, the Assyrians and the Chaldeans are going all the way through the Middle East, and they're conquering everybody. And here's Tyre, is just another city that falls. And it's going to keep on happening. So we talked about it before, that the Egyptians had all this wheat that they grew, and they had cotton, and they had what? Papyrus. You know, they had paper and other commodities that were traded. Now there's no method to trade because there's no people to trade through because there's no seaport. And then also, so it says, at the report concerning Egypt, so that shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. And then also on the Phoenician colonies themselves. And once again, we go back to who? Tarshish. It says, pass ye over to Tarshish, how ye inhabitants of the isle. Okay, so what happened when Afghanistan fell? What did people who didn't want to be under Taliban rule want to do? Get out any way they could. They got on airplanes, they tried to hang on airplanes, the airplanes take off and they fell. This is what's happening here. When Tyre is destroyed, people flee from their life. They can't go by land because the Chaldeans are there. So what do? They go by ship. So where are they going to go? They're going to go to all the people that they, all these colonies that they started. And then word gets around. And what is the, what's the news? The news is just total dismay. Dismayed when it was discovered. Dismayed on why it happened and how it happened. And then dismayed on what the after effects are of the thing. So we see the discovery. We see the dismay. And then thirdly, we see the description of the destruction of Tyre. It was an astonishing event. Tyre was set up, like I said, as an isthmus. And so it was very defendable. So the main part of the city was out on like an island, and you had this land, little land bridge, and all you had to do is survive the little support, defend the little land bridge, which was easy, and you'd be good, okay? The Chaldeans were the first ones to conquer it. The Assyrians, the Chaldeans were. And then Alexander the Great comes in, he burns everything. And after that, Tyre never becomes a big city anymore. It's just a small town now. So it's an astonishing event. In verses 7 and 8 it says, is this your what? A joyous city? Whose antiquity is of ancient days? We already talked about the origins were 2,000 years before the advent of Christ. Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who had taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Okay, so when everybody finds out about this, they cannot believe their ears. When people go and they see Tyre, they cannot believe their eyes. When they go and they go all the way around the place, they can't understand the consequence to their own what? Personal lives. Folks, God's judgment coming, you should hear it, you should see it, and it should have an impact on your life. And what does Christ say? Having eyes, they what? See not. Having ears, they hear not. All through the Gospels, we see this. And everybody's just astonished that this could possibly happen. Folks, there's a lot of people in America today astonished about what's happening in our country today. They're astonished about what's happening in our state. They're astonished about what's happening in our city. They're astonished about what's happening in churches today. It's an astonishing event because of there's an angry God. In Hebrews it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it basically follows a passage that talks about people who know about what the blood of Christ does, and they don't care. They use it as license instead of a repentance thing. In verse 9, it says, and the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Once again, we see this phrase, the Lord of hosts. Talk about the armies of heaven. He's in command of the armies of heaven. Okay? To what? To stain the pride of what? All glory. And to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. So in Tyre, if you go read Ezekiel, it says you've exalted yourself up to God. And God is going to bring you low. God hates pride. He hates an arrogant look. He hates pride cometh before what? A fall. And so it's an astonishing event. It's an angry God that brings it. But God's never angry. You want to know a secret? God hates sin. You want to know another secret? God hates people who say they're following Him, but they don't do what He says. You know, I know another secret. He hates pride. Because that's what got Satan cast out of heaven. And that's really the root of all sin. So it's an awesome result. In verses 10 through 12, it says, "Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength." Really? Because there's no central Phoenicia anymore. All these colonies are what? On their own. The umbilical cord has been cut. Verse 4, 11, "He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof." We've talked about how they thought it was easily defensed, but there is no defense in front of an angry God. The only defense that you have before God is Christ. Verse 12, "And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shall thou have no rest." No matter where you run, this is going to follow you. This is going to follow you. Kind of sounds like Revelation again, right? Where people try to find relief from all the judgments of God and they can't. They ask the mountains to fall on them. They go hide in the caves. They can't do it. And what do? They curse God. Instead of finding out that they really needed to turn to God. So we see the destruction, the description of the destruction of Tyre. Okay. It was what? It's a total destruction. When God does something, He does it completely. The strongholds are destroyed in verse 11, and then there's no escape of the consequences. You know, Sunday night we talked about how to use the Word of God, how to study the Word of God. We need to search it and examine it and meditate on it. You know, we need to think about this. Well, Isaiah seems to be saying the same thing over and over and over again. You know why? Because mankind keeps on doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we never learn the lesson. We never learn the lesson. And then lastly, it's by an unknown conqueror. It's by a people. You know, they're astounded that this happens. They're astounded by the way it happens. They can't explain it. And then to kind of make matters more even interesting, it comes from what? Nowhere. It comes out of nowhere. We see, and we've said that before, right? It just came out of nowhere. I don't understand why these things are happening to us. In verse 13, it says, "Behold, of the land of the Chaldeans." Here's a people hundreds of miles away. They might have heard about them, but their focus was on what? Their focus was to the west. Their focus was on the Mediterranean. And they weren't looking behind them at what's coming. Folks, we need to get our focus off the world and get it on God. Because God stands behind us. He's before us, He's behind us, He's above us, He's underneath us, He's around us, right? And say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right hand or don't turn to the left. You need to look at where judgment is going to come from. And you need to be ready for it. Christ is coming back. And in the parables, He keeps on talking about that you've got to be what? Ready for it. "Behold the land of the Chaldeans." This people was what? Not. They're not on the horizon. No one's heard about them yet. "Till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof. And he brought it to ruin. So we see the description of the destruction of Tyre in verses 7 through 13. The next point is the decree of the destruction of Tyre. There's the lesson that we need to learn. What happens when all this falls apart? Well, there's an economic collapse. Folks, we're living in economic collapse right now. By a what? By an unseen enemy. And people say what? We never thought it would ever happen to us. See, history repeats itself. And this ought to just be a call for people just to do the right thing. In verse 14, how, Lee ships of Tarsus, for your strength is laid waste. You don't have any more port to bring your stuff from Spain and trade it around the Med. It's done. It's gone. A 70-year captivity. Now, Bible scholars, you say, oh, 70 years, that sounds familiar, right? That sounds like Israel's captivity. But the timeline's not the same. But it is interesting that the length is the same. Okay? In verse 15, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. According to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years, shall what? Tyre sing as a harlot. How many times have we gone into a situation and we learned a very hard lesson and we said this, I'll never do that again. I would never even think about doing that again. So here's Tyre. It goes, gets conquered, laid waste. 70 years later, what happens? They go back and they rebuild it. And they go back to the way they were. Not realizing the prophecy of God, the consequences of their pride, all this other stuff. It didn't change them at all. There's a lot of people, and it's really discouraging. There's a lot of people that say, I want God to fix my problems. But don't ask God to fix me. That's wrong. Let God fix you, and He'll fix your problems. But they don't learn. They don't learn. Because the lesson is forgotten. In verses 16 through 17 it says, take a harp. Go about the city. Thou harlot, that thou hast been forgotten. That thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Go back to your old ways. Guess what? There's another conqueror coming. There's another judgment coming. And it shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. And shall turn to her hire. And she shall commit what? Fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. You know why? Because Satan is in the seat of the city. And Satan's in the seat of power in a lot of places today. And it's going to keep on happening. Because it's a lesson forgotten. So we see what happens after the decree, after 70 years, come back. What do? They change, right? They turn over a new leaf. Everything's new. Nope. They go back the exact same way they were before. Because there's no inward change. They didn't learn their lesson. The decree of the future of Tyre is in the last verse. It says, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Now, wait a second. We just saw a verse here that says she's going to go back and do what? Everything again. So what's going to change? When Christ comes back, everything changes. When Christ comes back, everyone will call him what? They'll recognize whom they pierced. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they'll have to come what? Yearly to Jerusalem. There will be people left after the tribulation period. There will be people on the earth during a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And what will they do? They will come and worship Christ. And if they don't come and worship Christ, there will be no rain in their land. Go read Ezekiel. And people will live a longer life, but they'll still die because of sin. As long as there's human mankind around, there's going to be sin because it's in our bloodline. It says, and her merchandise and her hire shall be what? Holiness to the Lord. So obviously it's got to be, it can't be talking about the near term. It's talking about what? Future. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that what? Dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. All the stuff that Tyre's having now, everything in the world, is going to be dedicated to God in the millennium kingdom. Why don't we get a head start on this and dedicate our lives and our resources and our time and all that other stuff to God right now? We're going to do it in the future anyway. So let's get a head start. Amen? I'll close with this verse. In Psalm 45, verse 12, it says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a what? A gift. Beware in Jerusalem worshiping God. Okay? Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You know, people are going to learn one way or another who Jesus Christ is. They're going to learn one way or another who God is. You can either learn it by His judgment, or you can learn it by loving Him as He loved us. You know, oftentimes we tell our kids, you know, there's an easy way, and then there's a hard way. Okay? Why do we make it so hard on ourselves? Let's take it the easy way, where God's done everything for us and all we have to do is accept it by faith. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Father, something spoken to our heart tonight by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, Lord, just to leave that at the altar and that we would follow you. Lord, if someone's here does not know you as Savior, they have doubts about where they would spend eternity. Father, help them realize that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross after he lived a perfect life, to take the place of sin for us on the cross and pay the penalty for sin. And he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again to show he has power over sin and power over death. And now he sits at the right hand of God, offering salvation to all who would believe. Father, help him, Lord, tonight to say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I accept his forgiveness, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins and cleanse me with the blood of Christ and save me. Lord, someone needs to do that tonight. Lord, that be the prayer tonight. We thank you and we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.